Welcome to Missionary Echoes, an outreach ministry of the Lebanon God's Missionary Church. I'm Pastor Joel, and it's so good to have you join us today.
Dare to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run. We must have our Savior's vision, compassion for the lost, courage for the future, love at any cost. Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to
It's good to have you back for another edition of Missionary Echoes. I think that the message we're sharing this morning is a great reminder of the importance of God's presence in our lives. This morning, Pastor Going is looking at the account in 1 Samuel chapter 7, where for 20 years the Ark of the Covenant has not been in its rightful place in Israel, and the people are longing for the presence and blessing of the Lord to return to their nation. Here is Pastor Going with today's message.
I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel. How many of you brought your Bibles to church? All God's people ought to carry their Bible to God's house on a Sunday morning. That's a good place to say amen.
Amen.
1 Samuel chapter 7 is where we're going to be this morning. It's been a couple weeks since we've been in 1 Samuel, and so just to remind you of where we were the past two messages. We were moving through chapters 4 through 6, and we looked at a dark time in Israel's history. The hearts of the people were turned away from the Lord. They were following other gods, and things go from really bad to worse when the Ark of the Covenant was carried into battle with the Israelites, and they were kind of using it like a good luck charm, trying to force God's blessing. And in the midst of that, the ark gets captured by the Philistines, and the Israelites lose this sacred piece of furniture that represents the presence of God. It was simply a symbol, but and yet it was a sacred piece of furniture. They lose it, and then it comes back into the land of Israel, and the people of Beth Shemesh didn't handle it like they should have, and so a number of men died. Eventually, the ark is taken to the house of Abinadab in Israel. This is where we pick up our reading in chapter 7 and verse 1. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word this morning. As the curtain rises on chapter 7. 20 years have passed since the Ark of the Covenant had been captured by the Philistines and later returned. And in this period of 20 years, the people begin to miss the blessing and the presence of God. They're longing for His presence. There's something in their heart that aches for Him. They want His help. And so Samuel sends out a message across all Israel, and he tells the people, he said, if you're serious about this, if you're serious about turning to the Lord with your whole heart, then he said, put away all your idols and direct your heart to the Lord. Commit yourself to Him and Him alone, and He'll deliver you. And so the people of Israel did exactly what Samuel told them to do. They got rid of all the idols in the land, and their hearts turned to serve the Lord. And they gathered together at Mizpah. This was a place about 7 miles north of Jerusalem. And as they were in Mizpah, they confessed their sins. They poured out their hearts before the Lord. They were seeking Him. And while all the people were gathered at Mizpah, the Philistines hear about it. And they're worried. What are they doing down there in Mizpah? We should be concerned. And so they prepare for an attack. And when the Israelites hear that the Philistines are about to attack them, they're terrified. And they pray, they ask Samuel, they say, pray that we can be delivered from the Philistines. And Samuel offers a burnt offering. He cries out to God on their behalf. And even while Samuel is offering an offering, the Philistines start their attack. But at just the right moment, God thundered from heaven. Now, in those days, when the pagan nations fought in battle, it was a very common understanding that while people were fighting on earth, that the gods were fighting in heaven. So when God thunders from heaven, it gets the Philistines' attention. They say, this isn't good. And they're thrown into confusion, and the men of Israel run after them, and God gave Israel a great victory that day. And after the battle, Samuel took a stone, and he set it up as a monument to the blessing and the help of God, and he called it Ebenezer. He said, hitherto, up to this point, thus far, the Lord has helped us. And that stone stood as a testimony to all Israel. If God has brought us here, if He sustained us up to this point, then we can rest assured He's going to keep right on helping us. And this chapter, chapter 7, stands as a bright spot in the history of Israel. After all the discouragement of chapters 4 through 6, after the foolishness of their rebellion, their sin, finally, we come to a point in this book where God's people are acting like God's people. And they're experiencing the beauty and the blessing and the joy of God's presence. This is a time of revival. This is a time of renewal. And there are several principles about true spiritual revival that I believe we can glean from this story. And the first principle that I want you to notice this morning is that God responds to us when we recognize our need of Him. The turning point for the people of Israel came when they began to feel the loss of God's presence and blessing among them. There had been a time when turning to the gods of the nations around them had been very attractive. There was something that drew their hearts away from the Lord. But now time has passed, and they've got a little taste of what it's like to live without God. They've experienced that emptiness, and they're feeling the pointlessness of life without God. And so we read at the end of verse 2 that they lamented after the Lord. They began to feel a thirst for God. They're hungry for Him. There's something in their hearts that is yearning for God to bless them, yearning to be in God's presence. You know, we're not motivated to seek after God if we don't realize how much we need Him. you won't realize how much you need to experience spiritual refreshing. As a church, we won't recognize how desperately we need to be spiritually revived until we become aware of our need for God. And yet it's entirely possible to be spiritually famished. It's possible to be spiritually dehydrated and to just be so accustomed to living that way that you don't even realize how spiritually weak and dry and empty you've become in your walk with the Lord. During World War II, there were soldiers in the desert campaigns who lacked water. There are stories of men who marched through the desert, and they went long enough without a supply of water, and they got so dehydrated that their bodies stopped sending signals to their brain that they were thirsty. They were in desperate need of water. They were so thirsty that they didn't realize how thirsty they were. And so instead of feeling natural thirst, they were men who reported they just felt strangely numb. One medic described it like this. He said the men would stop asking for water even though their lips were cracked and their strength was gone. They didn't realize how close they were to death because their bodies had given up on sending alarms to their brain telling them they need water. That's a bad place to be physically, but it's much worse to be there spiritually, where you're not really seeking the face of God. You're not growing in your walk with the Lord. You're just going through the motions. And things have gotten dry and empty and boring and fruitless in your relationship with the Lord. And if there was a control panel for your spiritual life and you could see it, all the warning lights would be on and all the bells would be dinging, but you're not even noticing how dry and empty things have gotten. Now, the people of Israel had gone after other gods. They were guilty of idolatry. And I doubt this morning that there are many of us who are bowing to wooden statues. We don't have idols in our houses. But it's possible. And in fact, in our climate, in our culture, it's very easy to allow 1,001 different things to so capture your attention and steal your time that you get entirely distracted from your pursuit of God. And if you don't guard against it, we have this tendency for our focus to shift from God and from our relationship of Him and our pursuit of Him, and for the focus to turn to so many different things until the connection gets weak and our love for God grows cold and we barely even recognize what's been happening. The enemy might not be so successful in getting you tripped up by some obvious sin. But if he can keep you in the rat race, if he can keep you so caught up in stuff that you don't have the time to pray very much, and you don't have much time to spend in the Word and in study of the Word, and there's not much time to invest in seeking the Lord, and God ends up getting the leftovers all the time, and it becomes a pattern. If he can get you there, then he can keep you splashing in the spiritual shallows and never launching out into the deep and experiencing and knowing the great things that God wants to do for you. And I want you to be honest this morning in your heart. And I want to ask you, are you spiritually awake? Are you listening for the voice of God in your life? Are you seeking after God with all your heart? Can you honestly say, I'm growing as a Christian. I'm moving forward. I'm seeking the face of God. I'm walking with Him. The fact is, you can't live in spiritual neutral. Either you are pressing ahead in your relationship with God or you're losing ground. Tozer said, complacency is the deadly enemy of spiritual progress. The contented soul is a stagnant soul. Paul told us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's God's will that we would be continually transformed into the image of God. That's continual, steady growth, moving from glory to glory to glory through the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you ascending those steps of glory? Are you growing in Him? Is your relationship alive, if you were honest? I pray that God would wake us up and would stir us out of our complacency and would put in our hearts a deep hunger to seek after God, to enjoy His presence, to know Him in His fullness. Until we would say with the psalmist, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, the living God. It was the grace of God that brought these Israelites to the place where they began to long for God's presence. They saw the emptiness around them and they were lamenting. They hungered, they thirsted, they were seeking for God and His blessing and His presence. And what happened next among the people was incredible. In the midst of their spiritual dryness and emptiness, God was drawing them to Himself. And they began to turn their hearts to the Lord. And Samuel, the great prophet of God, told them, if you intend to turn to God with your whole heart, then you need to put some feet to your words. You know, we can talk about these kinds of things as much as we want, and talk is cheap. But there comes a time we've got to put feet to what we say with our mouths that we desire. And so Samuel says to them, if you want God's blessing, if you want His presence, then put away your idols, direct your heart, turn your heart fully towards the Lord. Now, when we think of revival, we typically think of it in a positive sense. And it is a wonderful, wonderful thing when God meets His people and He blesses them. But sometimes I wonder, when we talk about revival, if we might focus too quickly on the blessings and the benefits of a spiritual moving of God without thinking about the path to revival. It's much more pleasant to think about the good things that God wants to do and the wonderful experience of drawing near to Him and what might happen if God really did some great work among us. It's wonderful to think about that and talk about that. And I believe God wants to be known intimately by his people. It's one of the great themes of Scripture. But how do we get there? How do we get to the place where God can truly refresh us and revive us? Now, I want to say to you this morning that He wants to be found. He wanted to bless the Israelites. And I believe He wants to bless the people of the Lebanon God's Missionary Church. And He's not hard to find. He wants to be found, but He does require humility and a desire to walk in complete obedience. And He anticipates that you would listen for His voice and that when He speaks, you would be sensitive to respond and make adjustments and changes in your life. And sometimes in true revival, God in His great grace comes first not to bless you, but to judge you. And He looks with you in your heart and He may show you things that you didn't previously realize were there. He shows you little attitudes that you've developed, some habits that He simply can't bless. And as your judge, He convicts you, and you feel reproved by Him for things that you've allowed to develop in your life. And let's face it, it's not fun for our flaws to be pointed out. Does anybody like it when somebody tells you what's wrong with you? We don't like it. It's painful sometimes. The writer of Hebrews tells us, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. It can be downright miserable when God starts to work on you and show you some of the things in your life that need to be changed and He needs to work on. It's not fun. And we often think of revival in terms of a joyful occasion. And God does want to bless us. But when God begins to work in our hearts on a personal level, even on a corporate level, it is not pleasant for God to show you your areas of weakness. And so in its beginning stages, revival may seem very, very unpleasant. When God the judge begins to reveal the character of your heart and those things you might be able to disguise from others, those things you might be able to smooth over with others, He sees right through the facade. He sees right through all of our justifications and our explanations, and none of those arguments stand with Him. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. But the writer went on to say, nevertheless, afterward, that is, after the Lord chastens, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Revival in its beginning may feel like judgment day, as you come face to face with your greatest flaws and problems and needs. But as you walk in the light, And as you keep your heart tender and you let God work in you, and as you respond to God's faithfulness, then revival becomes a time of blessing. Doesn't matter if you've been saved for 7 minutes, 7 years, 70 years. Are you willing to allow God, the great judge, to examine your life and reveal what He finds? In Jeremiah's day, God spoke through Jeremiah. He said, see, I have set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, to plant. The people of Israel in Samuel's day had to root out and pull down their idols before they could experience the blessing of God. And even this morning, God wants His people to experience the glory of personal revival. He wants us, I believe, to experience the glory of corporate revival. He wants us to experience the building, the planting, the growing, the advancing. He wants us to move forward. I believe that. But before any person, before any group of people can experience the blessing of revival, first comes the judgment of rooting out and pulling down and destroying and throwing down anything that would stand between us and God's favor. Is there anything in your life that needs to be rooted out? Anything that needs to be put away? Maybe an attitude of unkindness. Maybe a critical spirit. Maybe a pettiness that takes on offense at every little thing. Ignoring somebody, refusing to speak to them because they've done something you don't like. Revival in your life may mean that you start smiling. And maybe even saying something nice to somebody who isn't your favorite person. I'm not talking about being fake, but I'm talking about genuineness, authenticity, love. Now, we're holiness folks, and we've heard this kind of preaching all our lives. And yet how easily we forget what we ought to know so well. God help us. Anything in your life that needs to be destroyed? Something that needs to be thrown down, some habit you've picked up that's drawing your heart from the Lord until you're not as close to God as you used to be. J. Edwin Orr gives us the parable of the garden. Just suppose with me that one day we walk into a beautiful garden. It's situated on what used to be a field of overgrown weeds and brush. Had a lot of rocks and boulders. The gardener shows us around the garden and we admire the beautiful roses. And he says with justifiable pride, I planted those roses. And then we say, well, what a beautiful hedge. Who trimmed that? And the gardener said, I'm the one that trimmed that. And who's responsible for that lovely row of hydrangeas? And the gardener smiles and says, I planted those. And we walk through that garden and we admire the work of the gardener. It's stunning. It's beautiful. But then as we leave the garden, at the garden gate, we see an old man who's tending to a smoking heap of leaves and debris. And we ask him, what have you been doing? And he said, well, I've been working in the garden. He said, well, what have you got to show for your work? And he says, nothing, sir. And we say, well, you couldn't have been working in the garden then. And he says, oh, he said, when we came to this place, he said, this garden was a piece of wasteland. It was overgrown with weeds. It was full of stones and sand. And one corner was a swampy mess with standing water. He said, to look at it, the piece of ground was hopeless. But this old man said, I came in, I plowed up the land, I pulled up the weeds, I dug out the stones, I carted the sand away, and I drained that swampy corner. And he said, I'm not saying anything against the gardener who planted the beautiful flowers you see in there. He did his job well. But he would never have been able to plant the beautiful flowers, he said, if I hadn't come in and rooted out and destroyed the weeds. The gardener and the man who came in before the gardener, both men's work was necessary. But the rooting out, the destruction of weeds had to come before the planting of flowers and shrubs in the beautiful garden. And I want you to see this morning, that's how it is with revival in your heart and my heart. The master gardener wants to plant the beautiful fruit of the Spirit in your life. He wants you to be bearing bumper crops of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness. You read through the New Testament and you walk away and you can't help but be convinced that God wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to bear fruit. In fact, He wants us to bear much fruit. But before we'll ever be fruitful, before we'll ever experience the joy of reaping a bountiful harvest of God's presence, first, the hindrances in our heart to God moving freely and fully must be uprooted and removed.
You've been listening to a sermon preached by Pastor Going at the God's Missionary Church in Lebanon. If this message spoke to your heart and you'd like to talk with someone about your walk with God, give us a call at 717-273-3690 or send us an email at lebgmc@gmail.com. We'd be happy to talk with you. We'd love to have you join us at 2127 Hill Street in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. Sunday school begins at 9:30, worship at 10:30, and then 6 o'clock this evening. We also have a prayer and praise service on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock p.m. Beginning on October 28th, Dwayne and Valerie Questenberry are scheduled to come and minister in a series of revival-focused services, and it'll be great to have you join us. Services start on October 28th and will be at 7 o'clock each weeknight, and then our regular service times of 10:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on Sunday, November 2nd. If you can't join us in person, you can always watch the services live at lebanongmc.com. I trust that you'll join us again next week for another edition of Missionary Echoes. I'm Pastor Joel, wishing you our Lord's blessings.